All righty, I think I'm up here. Come back to your seats, please, and we'll begin. This week, Patty and I returned to the book of Romans for our meditations, and I just want to share a couple of things from Romans chapter 1 here related to the topic of, is there a spirit world? Obviously, for most of us here, this is no question. We're convinced there is a spirit world, but the reason for this series is if we're so convinced, why don't we live like it? That's the point. Why do we spend so much time and effort on games and entertainment and comforts, which will stop for us as soon as our hearts do, when we've been called to an eternal business, working with the King of the universe, reconciling men to himself? Don't our actions reveal what we actually believe? Isn't that true? Our actions reveal what we believe. So what? Are we ignorant of the will of God, or what's going on? You know what? We're a work in progress. This is a challenge to me. I believe that God desires all men to be saved. But if you followed me around in my life and my interactions with people, I don't think you would see it very clearly. I don't think you would see that, oh, Bob is convinced that this interaction with that guy is going to be part of reconciling him. I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We all are. Tim's and my efforts here are to so equip you to walk in light of spiritual life that we have been called to, that we would engage as a primary motivation of our life in what's going on in our spirits, the eternal part of who we are. Don't be surprised if in the process of this, you meet some resistance. Half the time it comes from within, called the flesh, and we all have it. Flesh sets its desire against the spirit. That's just what's going on. But if Jesus is in us, and if you're in Christ, then the spirit is in you, then the spirit can overrule that. And that's what we're working to equip you in, to walk and be alive in the spirit. And to say, you know, a lot of times when I pass somebody by, my first thought is, well, they're probably not interested. And to retrain. No, God is in the business. He wants to use me. And I'm confident. So anyway, we've started on this series of living in light of eternity in hopes of emboldening us to take up courage and take up hope to live in light. Huh? Oh, it is? Thank you. I don't hear it. Ann has to shut it off every day, and I don't know how to stop the thing. So, anyway, I wanted to share some things from Romans 1 here that we've been encouraged by. Verse 8 says that Paul was thankful for them because their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, he didn't say their numbers were being proclaimed across the whole world, but their faith was being proclaimed. I don't know how many there were in Rome, but it was not how many they were, how large the crowd was that was proclaimed throughout the whole world, but their faith. Their faith was being proclaimed by the way they lived their lives in accordance with the gospel, and that encouraged me about us. You know, it's not our numbers that we hope to be proclaimed all over Decorah in Northeast Iowa, but our faith. And of course, if we're walking by faith, we will double. It will happen. It will happen. It will happen. That's the nature of growth. That's the nature of God's growth within us, but it is our faith that will be proclaimed, our care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That will become well known. That will spread. Our sacrifice to do the will of God when it's not popular, that will spread. That will become known. And that we can do that. We are doing that. That will become known. I related this story earlier. I hope I don't go long here, but I related this story. Just thought of it. Christy Meyer, here in the office, when we had our church at the fair, when we cleaned that Sunday morning, the fairgrounds, she said, thank you for doing that. Everybody appreciates it. How does she know? That gets around. That gets around. It is our faith. And you know what, young people here? My desire is that you ready yourself for marriage, marry well, live happily ever after, and raise godly children. You laugh, I'm serious. Because that spreads. God is attractive if he is seen accurately. And so that was encouraging from Romans chapter 1. The other thing that we were musing over from Romans 1 is that, that when we do not focus on living in light of eternity, we become futile, useless. Just as those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness become futile, Romans 1 says, so also for us, if we do not live in light of eternity, we just become purposeless, useless. We were made for eternity. That encouraged me. We need this. And so, this is a challenge to us all. You know, I remember many times, especially in my younger years as a believer, struggling with doubt. So many times struggling with doubt. And some of us struggle with fear and anxiety. These are the natural struggles of growing in Christ. It's a challenge to us all. It drove me to the book, and it drove me to my Savior. Let it do the same for you in your area of weakness or concern. A world is watching. This is not futile. So those are just a couple things I wanted to share as we start this morning. Let's pray here and dive in. Father, thank you this morning that we get to focus on you and on what you are doing on this earth, and we get to be a part of it. So convince us that heaven is the next step, that we will be inclined to link up with you every day and live encouraged lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning's topic is Heaven is for Real. On our little timeline that Tim and I have set out for this series, today we are going to focus on the testimony of a young man named Colton Burpo. And just in case you've never heard of him, here's the movie trailer.
I lifted up and looked down.
So, some of us got to watch that last night. It was really fun. Author and blogger Tim Challies gives this brief biography of his life. In March 2003, young Colton Burpo was in serious distress. Doctors did not know it yet, but his appendix had burst and his life was in grave danger. When doctors at one hospital were unable to diagnose him, his parents raced him to a new hospital where he was rushed into surgery, the doctor warning ominously that their son was in grave danger. Colton survived this surgery and emerged from it telling a strange story. While his body lay on the operating table, he had been to heaven and met Jesus, who, in the words of one reviewer, assigned him some homework. He also encountered angels, a rainbow-hued horse, John the Baptist, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, a sister his mother miscarried before he was born, unknown to Colton, and his great-grandfather Pop as a young man. Everyone in heaven had wings. Colton's were smaller than most. He learned that the righteous, including his father, would fight in the coming last battle. All of these details and many more came to light in the months following his surgery. Several years later, his father enlisted the help of author Lynn Vincent, and together they compiled them as the basis of the book, Heaven is for Real. He wrote the book as a means of helping people gain confidence that God is real and that heaven is real. And so, as often happens, and as we've been watching for the last 89 or so days of the Brett Kavanaugh confirmation process, criticisms arise as quickly as do the accolades. And the same has happened for this book and this movie. Just as 14 million of us have bought the book, so also the naysayers have risen up. Some very notable ones. John MacArthur is quoted as saying it's a hoax. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Now, he may be referring to the greater scope of what has been called heaven tourism, where numerous people have described going to heaven, coming back. Some of them have admitted they wrote it up. They made it up. That may be the greater thing that he's referring to, but he specifically focuses on Colton's story also. He says this: his stories of heaven are full of fanciful features and peculiar details that bear all the earmarks of a child's vivid imagination. There's nothing transcendent or even particularly enlightening about Colton's description of heaven. In fact, it is completely devoid of the breathtaking glory featured in every biblical description of the heavenly realm. That doesn't deter Todd Burpo, that would be his dad, who's a pastor, from singling out selective phrases and proof texts from Scripture, citing them as if they authenticated his son's account. MacArthur, too, lamented the fact that so many of us seem to read and believe such tales. He's not alone. Todd Pruitt, a Baptist pastor, calls the whole heaven tourism movement crossless and Christless. And there are a lot of others who find Colton's story unbelievable and heretical and dangerous. They find it dangerous because it's extra-biblical. And I get that. I myself am very afraid to stray very far from the Scriptures, at least as a truth base. There's a difference, though. What I find disconcerting is that any pastor knows that telling a story perks up the ears of the listeners. And I'm not trying to say that Todd and Colton made up the story to make their story or to make people interested. I'm saying that God is very creative and he has used many, many methods to communicate to mankind. Dreams, for example. Dreams. Abraham, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Joseph, the father of Jesus, maybe the Apostle Paul. Many, many miracles, various kinds of miracles, even raising an axe from the river, crazy stuff, authenticates a message. It makes people interested in what is going on here. This is supernatural. So what I'm saying is it would not seem to me to be prohibitive that God, who created this young boy's eternal soul, would allow him to come out for a while and to go back. So I think about a three-year-old, Colton Burpo, appearing before Jesus. It doesn't alarm me that he doesn't fall on his face like Isaiah or anyone who saw him. I don't think it's necessary for a three-year-old to have that kind of experience. It seems entirely possible and plausible to me that the Jesus who said, "Suffer the children to come to me," would let Colton sit on his lap. That would seem plausible to me. It would bother me greatly to think that anyone would read the story or go to the movie and think, "Oh yeah, that's what's going to happen to everybody." That would be heretical. That would bother me a lot. In fact, there's one of the naysayers that says that this is totally crossless and Christless. I don't get that. Colton described the markers in Jesus' hands. He described both Christ and the cross. I think that's a little bit uncalled for also. We're not here to debate the validity of Colton's story. We are here to say that a little boy apparently had an out-of-body experience, and some of it was corroborated by his parents. He told them correctly where they were. Seems like he actually did see them. And if there is no spirit world again, this is the crux of our whole series, if there is a spirit world, things change. If there is no spirit world, you cannot explain what he saw. You can't. You cannot. Either there is or there is not. We must respond to the evidence. In a materialistic age, we spend undue time focusing on things of this life. Perhaps God allowed this and many other experiences of those near to death to remind us that we need to be ready for death and the afterlife. That sounds like something God would do, to tell us we need to be ready. Last week I read some accounts from this book, the Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And I have there are many stories in here of men and women who put off the decision for Christ, and then they came to the end of their lives and they found no room for repentance. I tell you, it's depressing, it's morbid. It's hard to read. But there are a few stories that are really fun. Deathbed conversion. It really does happen. I want to read one to you. This is really fun. During the summer of 1862, I became acquainted with Mr. A, who professed infidelity and who was, I think, as near an atheist as anyone I've ever met. I had several conversations with him, but could not seem to make any impression on his mind, for whenever I pressed the point strongly, he would become angry. In the fall, he was taken ill and seemed to go into a rapid decline. I, with others, sought kindly and prayerfully to turn his mind to his need of a Savior, but we only met with rebuff. However, I saw the end drawing near one day. As I saw the end drawing near, I pressed the importance of preparing to meet God. He became angry and said I did not need to trouble myself anymore about his soul, as there was no God, the Bible's a fable, and when we die, that's the last of us. He was unwilling that I should pray with him, so I left him, feeling very sad. Some 4 weeks later, on New Year's morning, I awoke with a distinct impression that I should go see Mr. A. I could not get rid of the impression, so about 9 o'clock, I went to see him. As I approached the house, I saw two doctors leaving. I rang the bell, and when his sister-in-law opened the door for me, she exclaimed, "Oh, I am so glad you've come. John is dying. The doctors say he cannot possibly live more than 2 hours, and probably not one." I went to his room and found him bolstered upright in a chair. He appeared to have fallen asleep. I sat down about 5 feet from him, and in about 2 minutes, he opened his eyes and saw me. There was agony on his face, and in the tone of his voice, as he exclaimed, oh, I am not prepared to die. There is a God. The Bible is true. Oh, pray for me. Pray, God, to spare me a few days till I shall know that I am saved. These words were uttered with the most intense emotion while his whole physical frame quivered from the intense agony of his soul. I replied, in effect, that Jesus was a great Savior, able and willing to save all who would come unto him, even at the 11th hour. And he did as he did the thief on the cross. When I was about to pray with him, he again entreated me to pray especially that God would spare him a few days till he might have the evidence of his salvation. In prayer, I seemed to have assurance of his salvation. I asked God to give us the evidence of his salvation by granting him a few more days in this world. Several others joined in praying God to spare him in this way. I called again in the evening. He seemed stronger than in the morning, and his mind was seeking the truth. The next day, as I entered, his face expressed the fact that peace and joy had taken the place of fear and anxiety. He was spared some 5 days, giving very clear evidence that he had passed from death to life. His case was a great mystery to the doctors. They could not understand how he had lived so long. But we who had been praying knew all along it was a direct answer to prayer. Isn't that fun? Jesus talked about being ready often. Luke 12 says this, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom his master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and serve them. Have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whenever he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. When I was a boy, I had charge of the calves, and we did it differently in our day than they do these days. These days, they have individual shelters for the calves so they don't spread their diseases. We just had them all collectively in one barn, and sometimes our calves would get sick of one malady or another. So I'd call the vet, and then I can feel it leaning out the door, looking down that mile and a half long road for that truck, waiting, 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 as if looking for him would make him come sooner. I was waiting. Here, Jesus orders us to look like that, to wait, to wait, to wait for his return. Don't give up. Know that this world needs him, needs to know him, and that he's going to use you and me in that process. Isn't that exciting? He's going to use you and me. Reading on, Jesus said, oh, you know what? I'm going to say one more thing. Be dressed in readiness. I mentioned this last week, just a few years ago in this room. Jenny Larson had her last time with us, 29 years old. Be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. Reading on, Jesus said, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord typically, he said this. Who then is that faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect, and it is an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. I want us to focus on the positive admonition here delivered by Jesus. The point of our series is that living in light of eternity means being real about a relationship with God. Being dressed in readiness means living in accordance with how God is leading you, but you got to give him a chance to lead you. You can't just guess, think he wants me to do this. Let him lead you. Practically, it means having a daily quiet time. Who'd have thought I would ever say that? We can't get away from the basics. We cannot get away. And be sincere in life. Either he's leading or you're leading. We have to give him a chance. This is the only way to be sincere. Just as some have put off making the decision for Christ during their lives and then find no room for repentance at the end of their lives, so it is with us believers. We can't put off putting him on. It needs to happen on a daily basis. If our lives are to be sincere, we have to give him the first place in order to do so. And that means reading his word and letting him speak to us, asking him to speak to us. It also means praying for his will to be done through us on this earth. Did you catch that in Jesus' parable? That the slave that was given a place of honor and privilege is the one who's simply feeding the others when he comes, simply doing that work when he comes. Any of us can do that. It's called sharing your verse for the day. Sharing your verse. That's your obligation. It's your responsibility to encourage me. And for me to encourage you. We should do this as a habit. We should learn this habit, sharing my verse of the day. I've gotten verses from Val. I've gotten verses from Tim. I've gotten verses from Jay. I love it. This is the habit. This is the habit. Share. Share. We really should be doing this. Let's start doing it. I was once asked to write down on a letter, what I would want God to speak to me. And it brought me to tears because I realized that what I wanted more than anything in life was to hear from God. I saw what you did. I saw that hog farm. I saw how it went bad for you. I saw that you were being wrongly accused, and I saw that you entrusted yourself to me. I saw it. Oh, it brought tears to my eyes. And that was just such a good experience of making the reality of heaven close to me. Whatever it takes, we ought to do this. We ought to bring the knowledge of heaven close to us. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says that the quality of our works will be evaluated on that day, confirmed and honored, or sometimes burned up if they were useless. If you believe that heaven is for real, then my prayer for you is that you would become entirely educated in the will of God and entirely motivated to live it. And so that's what I want to pray for you. This time. God, this is my great desire that every one of us in this room would be completely convinced of what your will is in our lives. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, this is the normal way to live, trying to learn what is pleasing to you. That's our desire. And then that you motivate us to live that way. Sort things out. Prioritize what's priority. God, give us grace to do this. We're a work in progress. Make us patient with one another, but encouraging to one another. In Jesus' name.